that?
Down, 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 down
My thoughts for a little while this morning are on a portion of scripture found in the 107th Psalm. I'd like to read all of it, but there's 40-some verses, and every bit of it is pertaining to how good and merciful the Lord has been unto his people in every age of the world. So I'll read the first few verses, which would be an example of everything else that follows. I hope that you might be stirred up so that when you have opportunity to read the whole of the 107th Psalm. David said, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." That's the first part of the 107th Psalm. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time, being gathered according to thy will at this place where prayer is wont to be made, and where thou hast blessed over thee many, many years thy people to gather together and to worship thee, and where, according to those that have gone before us, thou hast poured out thy spirit in their hearts and enabled them to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We come, Heavenly Father, desiring, if we know our hearts, to worship thee, to praise and to adore and exalt thy great and holy name. But we know that we're such failures in our flesh. We know that thou art not worshipped with the hands of men or in the flesh of men, but rather art worshipped in spirit and in truth. For our Savior said, "For the Lord seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth." If it is thy will, O Lord, this morning to make thy presence felt in our hearts, we realize that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. But what we desire most of all, if it is according to thy will, that thou wouldst reveal thyself unto us as individuals, reveal thyself in our hearts, and stir us up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, which promises, if we're not deceived, thou hast vouchsafed to give unto us when thou wast pleased to bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And from that day to this, O Lord, thou knowest that we would praise and adore thy great and holy name, while we realize full well that thou and thou alone art the one that has brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, and has given us hope and enabled us to look beyond the troubles and trials and turmoils of this present world and to rejoice to know that when thou hast finished thy will and purpose concerning each one of us, that thou wilt take us unto thyself, as thou hast prepared a city whose maker and whose builder is God. So that we look forward, O Lord, to that city which hath foundation, that is not transient as this time world, so far as we as individuals are concerned, but is an everlasting city. And we rejoice to know, Father, that there, by thy grace and because of the redemption that thy Son made for thy people when he was here in the world by his death and by his resurrection, that we shall come where peace and joy shall be everlasting, and where we shall be with thee and see thee as thou art and be like thee. And, O Lord, we come now this morning confessing how needy we are, confessing how great sinners we are, and to realize that we're glad that thou dost not deal with us according to what we deserve and what we are, but rather because that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, that thou hast prepared the way and made the way for their redemption from their sins and their iniquities. And we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast brought us to new birth, wherein thou hast revealed to us, and we've been enabled to see this kingdom of God. We know that these things were mysterious. They were things that we had nothing in the world of ourselves to do with. We could not bring them about. We could not resist them, because thy power is irresistible. And when thou dost speak in the hearts of thy people, thou dost enable them to hear and rejoice in so great a God and so great a salvation. For, O Lord, we are not worthy of thy notice. Wilt thou not only remember these that are here this morning, Father, and remember them in mercy, but wilt thou be pleased to remember thy people everywhere, wherever they are, throughout the whole earth, because we know that thou hast a people everywhere in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Thou hast chosen them in thy Son before the world began, and we realize full well that thou art able to bring them also wherever they may be throughout the world. Thou canst bring them into the knowledge of the truth, and it is thy will that they shall be brought into the knowledge of the truth, and to be given hope and to know that salvation is not by the works of their flesh, but by the grace of God. They are what they are. Wilt thou enable us this morning, O Father, to worship thee, to praise and to exalt thy name? May thy word have free course, and wilt thou enable us to exalt thy name, that we might rejoice and be stirred up in our pure minds. Father, be thou with us all the way through. Remember the sick and the afflicted, and give them grace as they need thy grace in their hours of darkness and trouble and sorrows. Be with those who are unable to be here for providential reasons, hindered providentially. Those who would long to be, some have written that they long to come, but they were not able to come, being hindered. O Holy Father, be thou with them. Be with us all while we live, and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I am for many years now, my brethren, in your presence, and by quite a few other places also. I have tried to stress the fact that the scriptures are the words of God, and that God has delivered them and preserved them for our understanding, and that I believe, as you believe also, according to the scriptures themselves, that they are written not as it is sometimes commonly thought, written unto the whole world, that the whole world, as it is commonly understood, that they might know the way and the how they might be saved, because the world, the unregenerated world, believe that God gave his law, that if his people, the Adam family, would keep that law, that they should be redeemed from their sins and from their iniquities. But those who have been taught of the Lord know that when they were in their sins and in their iniquities, that is, when they were in their flesh and there had not been a quickening, before they were born of the Spirit of God, while they read the scriptures perhaps, but they did not mean anything to them. But it was after that the Lord revealed himself in their hearts and brought them out to so great a darkness and death and sin and condemnation, that they began to see, because the Lord opened their eyes and he opened their deaf ears. So that the Lord said, John in Revelation said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, it doesn't take a very close reader, if you read without trying to give an interpretation that would seem right to the flesh, it does not take a very close reading, if I may put it that way, to see that the Spirit of God has directed these things unto the Lord's people alone. You know, God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness, and he led him out. He led him out. The Lord finds us, shall we use the word finds us, in the same waste howling wilderness, sin and condemnation, and he leads us, that is, he leads his people out of the wilderness, brings them forth into his marvelous light, and gives them grace and understanding, so that they're made to realize that whereas they once believed that they were capable, and God demanded and commanded that men should, by their works, receive pardon of their sins. But now in this 107th Psalm, David said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now here is what is proof of what I've been saying concerning the scriptures being addressed unto the Lord's people. The next verse said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works unto the children of men." Now this last verse that I've read is repeated in this chapter, the 107th chapter. It's repeated three times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And he goes on in each case to give the reason why. In this first case that I read, he said he gathered them out of the lands from the east, west, north, south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no dwelling city to dwell in there. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted for them. So it is unto the redeemed of the Lord only that these wonderful things are written. Who can know anything about they're being wanderers in the wilderness and in a solitary way and could find no city to dwell in except those who, like Jacob, were found in the wilderness, in the waste howling wilderness. Now I love to think about the fact, the truth of it, that the Lord finds his people where they are. He comes down. I've often thought, I believe it to be true in my case, and I hope that you will see in your case, that when we were given to see that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and to know that we were without God and without hope in the world, and with all of the striving, all of our works, we were unable to deliver ourselves from so great a condemnation. How true it was and is yet unto those who are being brought into the knowledge of the truth that we wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted into them. And it is only when our soul faints within us, when we realize full well that we're wandering in a solitary way, We find no resting place for our feet. There's no peace, no joy, but realize that the all-seeing eye of that God in heaven, who sees all things and knows all things, and he looks upon us as individuals, he knows the secret thoughts of our hearts. And so, knowing the secret thoughts of our heart and being dead in trespasses and in sins, the Lord must, he so ordained it. Not that he's trying, as we would be told, and many would have us to believe, that the Lord is telling us that he would have us to come out of our being dead in trespasses and in sins, out of the miry clay. As David, as you remember, said, he heard my cry, he brought me up also out of the miry clay, and so forth. And so in your experience, if you have been given an hope of eternal life, you've been brought out of darkness, you will know that while you strive, you were striving all the while to reach up and take hold of God, and yet you couldn't move a little finger even to that end. So how well do you realize that the Lord must come down to where you are? I've illustrated sometimes this way, that if a man were in prison behind the bars, and somebody would come to him and say to him, if you come out, I'll give you many things. I will bless you with natural things, but you'll have to come out to where I am. Well, the Lord doesn't do that. If he demanded that we put sinners who are dead in sins and without strength of our own, if he demanded that we come out of ourselves, we realize when we've been taught of the Lord that we have no strength. We realize that we're dead, and we had not known that before. But these that are wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way and find no rest for our feet, no city to dwell in, we realize that the commands of men, the doctrines of men, are indeed worthless, because they're telling the dead sinner to do something that only the live ones can do. And it is when the Lord quickens us, he does that. When the Lord comes down to where we are and speaks in our poor heart, then we realize that the Lord is a gracious and a merciful Father, and that he has never commanded his people to come to accept him in the sense in which we hear it so often, that they said it's a time for decision, it's time to accept the Lord. I feel that if that were all there were to it, that if just merely the flesh, the mind of men, saying, I accept the Lord, if that was all there was to it, then I feel like that there would be a lot of people that would nominally accept the Lord in that sense. But that isn't the way. That isn't the way. Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. And the will of the Father was that all that the Father had given him, of them he should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so that David here in this psalm is speaking from his own experience. And that's the only way David could know the truth, that the Lord had remembered him in mercy and had brought him to see himself as a vile sinner. You remember that David was a man of like passions as we are in our flesh, and that he had to confess upon one occasion and many other times upon somewhat similar occasion, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And therefore David realized that God was a gracious and a merciful Father. I pointed out sometimes in speaking of these things that David was a man who was, as we are, afraid in his experience, in his being brought into the knowledge of these things. He was at one time afraid of King Saul, you know, being the son-in-law of King Saul. And he was afraid that King Saul, being jealous and so forth, because the Lord had blessed David to slay Goliath, and the people saying that David has slain his 10,000s when Saul had only just a few in comparison. So Saul was afraid, was jealous of David. And David said he was afraid that someday he should be slain. He should die at the hands of Saul. He was afraid. Many times was he afraid. And it was because he was afraid that he cried out unto the Lord many, many times in his writings, in the Psalms, begging the Lord to have mercy upon him. And as you know, I've sometimes read, especially at funerals, the 23rd Psalm, and which shows a great contrast between David in his experience while he was afraid, while he was in his flesh, so to speak. But now the Lord had revealed many things to him, and he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's the difference. When the Lord reveals himself, we're made to cry with gladness, and we could say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters," and so forth. And so you hear David writing. What a beautiful thing it is, a wonderful, glorious thing. As we read throughout the Psalms, the book of the Psalms, they're praying to God. They're giving thanks unto God for his mercy. "For his mercy endureth forever." And here he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then he says, to whom he is speaking. Those who can give thanks to the Lord. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now there is a time that we might have said, "Yet I believe that God is my God." But there's also a time in the experience of every child of God when he can cry out, "Abba, Father." That is, "My Father, my Father." Because the Lord has revealed himself in your heart as your God and your Father, your Redeemer, the only true and the living God. And they wandered in the wilderness, a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Some of us, in looking while we were in the wandering, in the wilderness, and looking for a city to dwell in, some have joined themselves, added themselves to organizations, which they were seeking peace and soul and mind, body perhaps. And many of us could not be at peace with such surroundings. Often we'd receive letters and by word of mouth how that they joined. One sister said recently in a letter, she joined, it was a Baptist church, she said. I don't know who it was, but she said a Baptist church. But she soon found after she was in there that she couldn't stay there, because she believed in the sovereignty of God, and she had to pull out from that place. She was seeking a city, was she not? But she found a place, no city to dwell in. She was hungry and thirsty, and her soul fainted within her, because she longed to hear the power of God, the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God. When what she was evidently hearing was that the Lord commands you to do certain things and you must do them. If you will do them, all should be well. But she, in her experience, had worked out of all her strength, out of the timber and the tools and everything they build with. That she had worked out, therefore she was looking. She cried unto the Lord in her trouble, and he delivered her in their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, there are many figurative things, of course, in these scriptures. Parables, figures of speech, and they are all pointing, if we have an eye to see, an ear to hear, they are all pointing, almost invariably pointing, to the grace of God and his dealings with his people. And therefore the Lord used many parables, natural things, to illustrate spiritual things. And he said he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now in the case of this sister that I mentioned, I believe that when she found that she wasn't where she belonged, and she found no food there, she was still hungry and thirsty, and her soul fainted within her. And the Lord, after some years, led her to the church that she is now a member of, somewhere, I believe, in Texas. And I feel that this is an illustration that he led her in the right way, that she might go to the city of habitation. Won't that fit in with this? It certainly will, so far as I understand, but it also applies to every child of God. Now I want to go over to another place here at the beginning of where it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Now here is beginning, next, is the beginning of the Christian's experience, much like, except using different illustrations, much like there was in the one that I read. This one, he gathered them out of the lands. They were wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way, hungry and thirsty and so forth. But he said, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a stormy calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, for he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Do you know anything about that? Have you ever gone down to the sea in a ship to do business in great waters? I've never been, except a very little bit on the Gulf of Mexico, just a few miles out. I've never been in a storm at sea. But my brethren, if I'm not deceived, I have been brought through a storm in my poor soul. And I think that's what David is talking about here. The Lord so blessed him to talk about himself, his experience in being taught the Lord. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. Now only those who go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters can know anything about the storms, the terrible storms that can come and do often come, so that the ship as often seems to be engulfed in the storms, and their heart fails within them because they're afraid that this is the last moment they shall be swallowed up of these terrible waves. One sister said some years ago in speaking, she's coming back, I think, from England, telling about what a terrible storm they had, and the waves seemed to roll over the ship. And it was a time when many were praying and many were frightened. Terrible things. Well, that is true naturally. But he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." You know, the sacrifices that God ordained of the Mosaic Law, the sacrificial worship, those things were fulfilled completely by the one great and only sacrifice, the Lord God from heaven. He sacrificed himself and fulfilled all those sacrificial things which were typical sacrifices. But then there is a sacrifice that every child of God is so glad to give and make, sacrifice unto his God. And he said, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." How many times have you been thankful unto your God for his grace and his mercy and his long sufferings to you? And it just seems that you couldn't find the language, the words were inadequate to express the very thankfulness of your soul and your heart. But if you are given those things to thank the Lord, oh, how we ought to thank him for what we call sometimes little things. Everything that we have are blessings from our God. That we ought to be thankful, and I feel that we are thankful. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works on his works with rejoicing. But how are you going to declare his works? You give thanks to the Lord with thanksgiving, thankful to him for his mercies, and he says, declare his works with rejoicing. How are you going to declare his works, my brethren? Well, you declare his works, first of all, I might say, by your daily walk. You walk in obedience to the commands of God. You walk circumspectly. I feel that every child of God, everyone that has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, and Jesus has revealed to them and to the individual as their Savior, their whole desire is that they might walk circumspectly all the days of their life, walk in the footsteps, as it were, in meekness and in humbleness, as Jesus walked here and while he was here in the world. And if we begin to tell what the Lord has done for us into our friends, our families, or wherever the occasion may occur, whenever we have the opportunity, shall I say, to tell the wonderful works of God in your heart. Now I know that this is a difficult thing to do. I know that unless the Lord breaks forth the reticence we have, and the things that we would hold back, because we're so constituted in our flesh that we're afraid that we're mistaken. We're afraid that the things which have meant so much to us over the years, that we were mistaken in them. I remember when I was made to say, be careful, you may be mistaken in those things. Well, we have to be brought, and the Lord always brings us. Sometimes we would hide these things and never tell anybody about them. But you know, your walk and your speech betrays you. Often it betrays you, because the children of God do not walk. They do not talk. They do not act as other people. I mean, when they're in the spirit, of course, we in our flesh are just fleshly people, that's all. And if the Lord restrains us, then how good it is to walk in obedience to his commands. Walk in the ordinances of God. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Oh, what a rejoicing time it is when we can remember the way that the Lord has brought us. Yes, the way that the Lord has brought us. We, as David, Peter said, you know, he said, I'll have to turn to that to find it, because I don't remember all of it. Peter said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, those are the ones that give thanks unto the Lord. Those are the ones who have been brought out of so great a darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the setting apart by the Spirit of God. And so here he says, they that go down to sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Those who do not go down spiritually to the sea in ships doing business in great waters, they don't know the terrors of the Lord. They don't know what it means to be brought under conviction. They go along all their lifetime, if they're never brought by the Spirit of God to the knowledge of the truth, they go along their lifetime well satisfied that everything is all right. But let them, in the experiencing of God's grace and mercy, the manifestation of God's grace to them in their hearts, let them go down to the sea in ships. Let them do business in great waters. Then they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raideth the stormy wind. You remember, my friends, brethren, the first time that you were given to see and to realize that I am a vile sinner in the sight of God. You hadn't known that before. You might have said, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but now something, you're doing business in great waters. Yes, in the figure, you go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. These are the ones that see the Lord and his wonders in the deep, the terrors of the Lord. For he commands and raises the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Are the ways of God's justice, when we are brought spiritually to the knowledge of the truth, the ways of God's justice just seems to roll over us and overwhelms us, casts us down. Yes, we're in deep waters then, but we hadn't known it before. The Lord commands and he raises a stormy wind which lift up the waves thereof. The Lord's some way or the other, and it's a little different perhaps in every case, but he raises this storm so that the law of God's justice, which is holy, just, and good, is applied. And you see, you may deceive that while the law of God is just and holy and good, and it is applied to you, Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived. When that law is applied to you, well, that sin that may have been lying dormant for many years is now revived, and the storms of God's justice overwhelm you. Yes, he commandeth the storm, the wind, raiseth the stormy wind, which lifts up the ways thereof on high. Have you, my friends, my brethren, ever made that journey with the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land? Have you ever been brought to cross the Jordan River, seeing the grace of God that caused the river, the waters to be separated and parted, and you went across dry shod? There's nothing there that you had to do, nothing you could do, but the Lord did it all. Yes, the Lord did every bit of that, and you remember it. But when you went on down a little further, still having that resentment, still having not been brought out yet fully out of the other things of the flesh, and you go down to Mount Sinai, and the Lord raises a storm in the deep. He raises a storm. And the lightnings, the thunderings, and the terrible things that the children of Israel beheld there in Mount Sinai. And they hear the voice speaking, as it speaks experimentally into your heart, the soul that sins shall die. That is when you have been brought to see the holiness and the justness of God's holy law, and to realize that I'm a poor, vile sinner, and not worthy even of the notice of God. You are now going through the stormy seas of God's grace and mercy in bringing you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, you see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And these storms, they mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. It's up today and down tomorrow. But you see no end to it. You're going to be overwhelmed, surely you feel. Overwhelmed because I'm such a vile sinner in the sight of a holy God. And he knows my every thought. Yes, they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Have you ever gone on a journey with Job, with Jonah? And Jonah was commanded of the Lord, you remember, and instead of going, it was the Lord's will that he should be taught these things, doing business in great waters. Yes, he went down to the sea in a ship. And the Lord sent a wind, a storm. And the result of it was, you know, that Jonah was cast overboard. Yes, he was cast overboard. And he confessed that after he was swallowed by the whale, figurative of the great sins of every one of the Lord's people. He was swallowed by them. And he realized he was just. He told those heathen sailors, cast me overboard. I am the cause of all of this. But he said in that experience, while he was in the depths of the sea, he said, I will pay that which I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. He didn't know that before. It was the Lord's will, my friends and brethren, that Jonah should be taught these things. And whatever it is in your life that brings you to see that you're a hell-deserving sinner, and brings you further to see that salvation is only by the grace of God, it is the fact that God is leading you, just as the same as he led Jonah saw that he had to cry, "The salvation is of the Lord." He was in the depths of the sea. But the Lord brought him, didn't he? Brought him away from those things. And lo and behold, Jonah was on his way to Nineveh all the time. He didn't know it. He was trying to run from the Lord, but the Lord knew all about him. It was the Lord's purpose that Jonah should be taught in this very manner, and that he should be bringing back, even using this large animal, this large beast, not a whale, but a leviathan or whatever it might have been. He used that to bring Jonah along his way. We have many things in our lifetime, in our experience, that it seems terrible to us, perhaps, but in the end, when the Lord shows us his hand of mercy, then we're glad. We're glad we're in the way. You forget the troubles that you had in a great sense. You forget the troubles you've had when the Lord opens up to your understanding and shows you that he is your God. Aren't you glad that you went down and were brought down to the sea in great ships and saw the wonderful works of God when he delivers you? And he said here, and he said he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And so all of your experiences, my friends and brethren, that you have in being brought from darkness to light, and from condemnation to the realization that Jesus Christ is your Savior, all of those things have to take place. God has ordained it that way. Takes place in your lifetime to show you what you are and how unworthy you are. But at the same time, in the end of these things, when you see these terrible things in the deep that God gives unto his people, he always brings you, as he did Jonah. He brings you to land, and you're on your way. You're on your way to a city of habitation, to the desired place that you want to go. And then he says, they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of the trouble, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. Oh, how we stagger. Stagger in the spirit of the matter as a drunken man, being used to the waves and roaring the ship. When he gets on the shore, when he comes to shore again, his equilibrium is such that he still wants to stagger and roll with the ship. So in the figure of the thing, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. Now it's only when they're at their wit's end, it's only when you experimentally were brought to your wit's end, he said, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. You remember the morning or the day or the night or whenever it was that you were brought out of your distresses? You've been crying to the Lord to have mercy upon him, upon you. And you just see that he thought and felt that the Lord turned a deaf ear. I'm not worthy. I'm not fit. Surely the Lord would not look upon such a one as I am. And you cried. You cried. Yes, but it was when you were brought to the very end of your own strength that he makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. What a peace, what a joy. Take a little illustration of it. We have often had thunderstorms and rainstorms and the wind blows, and we sometimes may be afraid, but we don't know whether it's going to blow the house away or not. And we hear the peals of the thunder and see the lightnings and all these things. And some of us are afraid in the flesh, and some of it doesn't bother very much. But what a peaceful thing it is when the storm is over, the clouds are gone, and lo, the sun shines brightly. I looked this morning, as I got up about, I think about 6:30, and I looked, the sun was everything was just as clear as it could be. I looked through the window at the back of my den, and everything was beautiful. The dark trees, the grass, the dark grass, and the flowers that I could see, everything was just beautiful. Well, do not things in nature explain or illustrate the things, the joy and the peace that is in our hearts when the Lord speaks, "Be still, I am God, be still." Is that your experience? My friends, brethren, if you have ever felt that calmness after the storm, when you've been brought to see yourself as such a vile sinner and unworthy of God's notice, and he lands you as he landed Jonah, causing the whale to turn and land him right at the very place that he should go on to Nineveh. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord lands us upon this very place in which there is peace and joy and consolation? Oh, what joy to our souls when the Lord's peace speaks peace to us. He brings us to our desired haven. He brings us to the city of habitation. Now we realize, as I read a little bit in Peter, that we will elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were pilgrims and strangers in this land. Ah, but we have a city, my brethren, that God has prepared for us. If so be that we have been brought through the storms of the experiences of God's people in being brought out of darkness into that marvelous light, we're today just like the old brethren were. We seek a city that is to come, whose maker and whose builder is God. And so as we realize that we are under the sentence of death, not only experimentally, under the sentence of death as being unworthy of God's mercies, but also we realize that this soon will be with many of us, sooner or later with all of us. We must part. We shall go the way of all the flesh of this land, this world. But thanks be unto our God if we have been brought to the knowledge of the truth, that we have a hope. We have a hope. That is the anchor of our souls. Our anchor is why we live. It's sure and steadfast because it is not depending, it's not anchored in the works of men, but rather in the finished work of Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven. And that's where our hope is. And we shall be brought by the grace of God in that great day when we shall depart and we shall, this only sin shall die, our spirit shall return to God who gave it, and we shall return to the dust. But in that great day, when Jesus dismounts the throne of heaven, he comes again without sin unto salvation. If the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, if we've been quickened and born of the Spirit of God, if we have a hope of eternal life, that same spirit is going to quicken these, our mortal bodies, brethren and friends. We're going to be made like Jesus. And when we're made like Jesus, we'll be fitted for heaven. So we're seeking a city to come, heaven and immortal glory. That city whose maker and builder is God. We have no continuing city here. We can't stay. We might be a multi-billionaire and have everything at our command. And we could buy anything and have anything in the world our hearts desired. But when the time comes to lie down in death, we're going to lie down. Now that millionaire, billionaire is going to lie down in death. And he's going to return to the dust just the same as we all must do it. But my brethren, if God gives that man hope, or if he gives the poorest beggar that ever lived in the world, the man that lives from hand to mouth and begs for his food, if that one is a child of God, he's going to be brought into the glorious inheritance of the saints in light. And he's going to praise God in that world that has no end. May God be with you. I am reminded to say that Brother Triplett had expected to come down yesterday. That was his expectation. But his wife fell up when she was visiting her daughter up in Ohio. And while he brought her home, she was not able for him to leave her, and she couldn't come. So he called and said he couldn't come. Brother Barry wrote a letter, and he had wanted to come. He'd expressed himself before, but his wife's people who live, I believe, next door, her father and mother, were not able for them to leave. They can't look after themselves. And who was the other? Mrs. Potter was in the hospital for a little operation, and so far as we know, she's getting along all right, but she's not here on that account. Now, also, I want to remind you that the Lord willing, next Sunday is the meeting time at the Valley. That's the fifth Sunday, according to our new arrangements. We'd be glad to welcome any of you and all of you that feel to come. Anything else I should say? All right, if nobody else has a hymn, turn to page 156. I feel that it is in line, although we use it very often, it's in line with what the Lord has done for us in giving us hope. He says, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love." Let us stand and sing, and while we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. two other things I would like to make mention. I rather overlooked it. Mr. Akers from down in Newmarket called yesterday, and they haven't been, as you know, to the meetings for quite a while. And his wife has been in the hospital, I believe, for about 5 weeks. But he said that she was better. They're making many tests, and he thought that she would be able to come home shortly. They're wonderful people. We're sorry that she's sick, but it's one of those things that we have in life. Another thing I'm sure that I need not point out to you, how wonderfully we are blessed to have Mr. and Mrs. Holly to take care of our property here for us. I've been coming here for 25, 30 years now, whatever it is. I've never seen it better, cleaner. Everything seems to be right, and we hope we're thankful to them and give thanks to our God. Now may we get up to the Lord and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we do thank thee as best we know how, for the gift of thy dear Son, for the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, that while we're so unworthy, and yet thou hast loved sinners such as we are. Father, continue to lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us grace, which shall be sufficient for our needs. Under every trial and under every circumstance, be thou with us, Father, and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.